our main subject for the day, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit relative to salvation and what that means. And we're going to be talking about the Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit and what we believe that means and what it produces. And so we're going to be teaching that in the next couple of sessions as we move forward here. And we're believing that God is going to help us with that particular aspect today. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we just come together today in the name of Jesus, in the precious name that is above every other name. And Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be here, to be prevalent within our midst and active and flowing in each heart and each life. Guide us as to the things that are being said and the things that are being understood. And Lord, we're praying that we will be able to make it simple for the people. And we're asking for the true teacher to come, the true preacher to come, the one that makes it easy to teach and preach and understand the gospel. And we'll thank you in advance for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Let me make mention of this. We still have a few folk coming in. Out in the lobby, I did bring some material from JSM. I have a book that I've written called Breadcrumbs, and if you don't have a copy of it, I hope that you'll go out into the lobby and take a hold of it. It is a devotional book that covers one entry for every single day of the year and an extra one for leap year, and they're $15 a piece, or whatever the church has said that it is. Whatever they tell you it is, that's what it is, because sometimes I get it wrong. But that's available to you, as well as some of the other materials. I didn't send a ton, but some of the materials that I thought would be helpful to you, and some of the newer books. And my family and I went into the studio last year and cut a music CD entitled Here We Are, and it features myself and Joseph and Grace and Rachel and my oldest daughter, Joy. We kind of got together as a family group, and was good, and it was enjoyable to do. So I hope that you'll take a look at that and maybe pick that up if it's something that you think that you want. This is a teaching session. Now, the difference between teaching and preaching is very small, especially when it comes to my ministry, because I just kind of teach and preach as I go. But if they're in a teaching session, if there's a question that comes to your mind and you want it answered, you want us to deal with it, just raise your hand up and I'll go ahead and deal with that. We'll slow down when I can. I may not get to you right away, but I won't forget you. And if you'll stick with me, I probably might even answer any question you might have as we go forward in the teaching. But if you do have a question, you say it to me, I'll repeat it so that our television audience can hear what it is that you wanted to know, and then I'll do my best to answer that question. Teaching allows for a conversation, while preaching is just me telling you what I have found. So if you have a question, let me know. If you have a comment, let me know. Now, if you're wanting to take over the teaching session, you just have to go get your own teaching session. But if you want to comment or ask a question, that's what I'm here for this morning. We will go, I don't know, it just depends on the moving of the Spirit and the class as we go forward today, probably about 45 minutes, and then we'll take a break, send you out for a few minutes to stretch your legs or whatever it is. I know that the mind can only grasp what the backside can endure, so we will take a quick break, and when we give the saints 10 minutes, they take 20, so we'll take 10 minutes somewhere in there and then come back. I promise to quit before noon, because I'm going to go eat lunch at noon, and it's a sin to keep a preacher from his lunch. Everybody knows that we can't, but no, I don't want you wore out, and I'm trusting that you'll come back tonight for services. Service tonight will continue in the same vein as we did this morning. We want to look and better understand this magnificent power that is available to us today in what we will refer to as the age of the Spirit. Based on what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, He paid the price to clear the road for the Holy Spirit to come on a permanent basis in a permanent access, both for victory over indwelling sin and the world, the flesh, and the devil through the salvation experience. And he has also given us permanent access, once we experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to the person of the Spirit relative to power for service. So these two aspects are what we're going to cover today. And I'm going to take as my text, just as a starting point, and we'll take a look at a lot of Bible, but Acts 1 and 8, the Bible says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." These were the words of Jesus just prior to his ascension, just prior to his return, his first advent being done. He told his disciples, "When I leave, I'm going to send back the power of the Holy Spirit." And that Spirit, being God, is now available to, number one, live in every born-again believer. And us, we that are Pentecostal, we need to understand that. That the Holy Spirit enters not only to regenerate me at salvation, but to recreate me and then lives in me to empower me to be what God wants me to be in my lifestyle, in my conduct. So I have been afforded power for conduct, and that really is a lifestyle witness. So I'm going to take a look this morning at a lifestyle witness, and that's afforded at the event of salvation. I'll be saying these things again and again. The other two witnesses that we're going to look at, an anointed verbal witness, commonly by scholarship and Bible students, called the spirit of prophecy. This is one of the benefits of finding the second subsequent work, a work subsequent or separate from salvation, which we Pentecostals, and I am Pentecostal, preach as a second subsequent work. It's subsequent or second after the salvation experience. In Bible records, sometimes the experience is immediate. People get saved and immediately they're filled. We find that true in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and we find it true in Acts chapter 10, where the new covenant benefit of the Spirit coming is accomplished instantly. But there are others that prove subsequence, that prove a second work. And the other three witnesses of the initial infilling experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as we Pentecostals call it, is found in Acts 8. And we're going to be looking at that in tonight's service a little closer. But the Samaritans who were first saved, and then when Peter and John came, they were filled. So there was a first event, and there was a second event. In the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, there was Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. He fell on his face before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you persecute." Paul goes, "Whoops." And it's at that point in time, we believe, that he was regenerated, actually born again. But 3 days later, a man by the name of Ananias came and laid hands on him, stating in the book of Acts in chapter 9 that he came to heal him of his blindness and see that he would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, a second subsequent work. In Acts 10, Cornelius's group is saved and filled immediately, one thing after the other. And they, when they recount the history of that in Acts 11, Peter said it was just like us at the beginning, pointing back to Pentecost, saved and instantly filled. And then the last witness that we have is in Acts 19, where Paul finds certain disciples. He meets them and he asks them what they know about the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a big argument about whether they were saved or not before they met Paul. Still doesn't matter relative to subsequence, because once time passes from the initial salvation experience, if a period of time passes, then you have a second subsequent work. So whether you believe that they were disciples of Christ prior to meeting Paul, well, then their salvation was some time in the past. And in that encounter with Paul, after he water baptized them, he laid hands on them, and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, and spoke with tongues. If you believe that they were saved on that day, you still have subsequence. You still have a lapsing of time because they were saved when they heard the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. Then he took them to a water place or a place of water where he baptized them. And then he laid hands on them and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So whether they were saved that day, or they were saved months, years before, it doesn't matter because their salvation experience happened at point A and time lapses and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have a separation, a truth of subsequence that defines for us two specific works of the Holy Spirit. One in regeneration and salvation that we're going to try to show you brings forth a lifestyle witness. And number two, after the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there are two other witnesses that are there. The anointed verbal witness, this enables the believer to share their faith. These gifts are really not all about us, ladies and gentlemen. This power of the Holy Spirit is to promote the person and the reality of Jesus Christ to the world around us. It's not all about you and me. It's all about Him coming alive in us and working through us. I'm preaching to you today about salvation and regeneration, and I can't save a one of you. I'm going to talk to you about the ability to have an anointed verbal witness, literally the spirit of prophecy that can flow through you and bear witness, help you say the things that you need to say. You hear me pray before I teach or before I preach, Lord, let the true preacher come. Let the teacher come. I mean by that the power of the Holy Spirit. It stems all the way back and, well, okay, I'll tell you the story. It's Saturday morning, so why not? It was my first message, and I was in the Lighthouse Assemblies of God, and the pastor had, I'd been there a year and working with the youth and just came out of drugs and alcohol, and he said, well, I want you to preach Sunday night. Well, I'm all nervous as all get out, and so I'm praying and seeking God, I'm writing it up, man. I got a sermon and I wrote out the text and I had 16, 17 pages of notes. I mean, I had it down to the shout here in the notes, you know. I mean, it was just, I wanted to be ready. And so I got up to the church that day. I was driving up the road to the church. I'll never forget it, almost there. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you studied wrong. Now, when you're just about ready to preach your first message, you know what you don't want to hear from the Lord? You studied wrong. And I had no idea what he meant. I mean, I had 16, 17 pages of handwritten notes. I thought I had thought about just about everything I could possibly think about. And I got up there, and the pastor puts you on the hot seat. Now, here, the hot seat's over in the corner, but back in the old Assembly of God churches, the hot seat was right behind the pulpit. So I've been there forever. I've worked as a musician, I've worked as a singer, but now I'm going to be the preacher on Sunday night, and he puts me on the hot seat. And I'm sitting on the hot seat, and he gets up and introduces me to the 25 people that are there like nobody knew me. And as he starts to speak to me, I felt it come like hot oil, the power of the Holy Spirit that would come and just pervade my being. And now I knew that inside of me, I had a Holy Ghost teleprompter. And I stepped up to the pulpit, and you know, you need to study. You need to work hard at preparation. But when it comes time to delivery, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes time to sharing your faith, whether it's with your friend or with the message, what you need is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I felt it, and I understood immediately what God was saying. And I just cut loose and let go, and let God direct the thinking. When the Holy Spirit is helping you in your thinking, it's so miraculous. We're talking about an anointed verbal witness. It's so miraculous because what happens is this power just wells up within you. And I say Holy Ghost teleprompter, it's like the Holy Spirit. You finish one sentence and he gives you the next one. And it works. And even verses that you have never memorized, didn't have written down, all of a sudden, here it comes right out of your mouth. And you've only read it. You've never even bothered to memorize it. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Superb power. And it works not just for the preacher, not just for the teacher, but it enables the everyday person like you and I to stand next to someone in the airport, at school, at work, and share your faith. And when you begin to speak, it's not just you that's speaking, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. I said last night, this gospel that we preach or proclaim is one of a supernatural nature. Picking out the right words and reading them won't win that soul to the lost, won't bring the lost to Christ. But when that power in you moves up through you and gives you exactly what to say, you can be guaranteed that the power that's moving through you is also attaching itself to the heart and mind, to the friend, to the person, to the stranger, to the loved one that you're speaking to. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so all of us need this supernatural power. And I believe that it's released at its greatest strength after someone has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at the anointed verbal witness. Number three, the supernatural witness. Signs, miracles, and wonders and different gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be an expression of God through his body to the world. And you don't have to be a pastor, and you don't have to be someone that leads a church to be utilized in these gifts, in this process of supernatural power. In Mark 16, the Bible says that we, speaking of all of us, we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall, what? Recover. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, you can offer up the prayer of faith. You and I can't heal anybody, and you and I can't save anybody. But when we offer up the truth of this supernatural gospel, the power that God allows to flow through us can heal. If you're here this morning, at the end of the day, we're going to pray. And I just decided this, but we will. If you're sick here today, we're going to pray for you, because I can't heal you. But I know someone. I know someone who can. I can't save you, but I know someone who can. If you've never been filled with this power called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, by the end of the session, the second session, we're going to take time out, even if I have to stop the teaching. We're going to take time out, and we're going to pray for you to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're going to do it tonight, too. Why? Because sometimes you don't get it the first time you ask. Sometimes, for whatever reason, it doesn't happen. I can't baptize you. All I can do is proclaim that it's available to you as a means to by which you and I can operate in supernatural power. So two experiences, we'll keep saying that as we travel through the teaching today. One is salvation, and it provides us with a lifestyle witness. And in many ways, ladies and gentlemen, this is by far the most important. Let me say this, if you would allow it. By way of introduction, the Holy Spirit is the lifeblood of the church. This thing that we're in, this is, as I say, it's supernatural. So the power that exists for us to be changed and witness, the power for us to be witness, is all in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus left, after Jesus' ministry was over, he sent back the power or the person. Again, I know we compare him to wind and oil and fire. He's a person. And he came back to be the overseer of all the benefits that Jesus died to provide. We would have none of this had Jesus not died on Calvary. But because he died on Calvary, then he was able to go back to heaven and send back the administrator of this new age. We call it the church age, or perhaps the age of the Spirit. Now, when we're done today, I also, if you, and I'll give it to Pastor and he can do with it what he wants. You already have the files that we're putting up here, right? So you could make them available to people, $9.95, whatever you want to do. Just if you want, and he can, then I don't want to put him on the spot. But these are just teachings that I put together. So what we understand, number three, by the day of Pentecost, and that's Acts 2, 1 through 4, all the benefits of the age of the Spirit, and this is the age of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit was sent back to oversee everything that Christ had paid for, to make sure redemption was carried out and to carry out redemption, to empower us to be witnesses and empower us to be supernatural witnesses for the gospel's sake. And from that day to this, these remain available. In the Old Covenant, and I won't take time today to try to prove my statement, I'll just make it. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was somewhat active. But in the hearts and lives of believers in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is pretty much silent on saying that the Holy Spirit did anything to produce a lifestyle of godliness and holiness. They had the law, they had the rules, they had their conscience, and they had to, through a power of self-will, accomplish what God has asked or revealed to them to be, do, or say. And how many knows that your own power only goes so far? But that's all they had available because the sin problem had not yet been conquered. It had not yet been dealt with. When Jesus came, he took man's sins and removed them from them as far as the east is from the west. This opens up the door for the power of the Holy Spirit to move inside of someone. So prior to the new covenant, this power wasn't available. But whatever he did in the early days of mankind's history, all up to the day of Pentecost, even through the time frame of Jesus' ministry, whatever he did was only temporary. He could come and then leave, but he couldn't come and stay. So everything was temporary. And most of the time, we just find him active in people that were utilized in ministry, kind of like he would come upon Samson for supernatural power. He would come upon the prophets as they would speak the word of God. The word of the Lord would come upon him, but when the work was done, he would leave. The first recorded man filled with the Spirit was Bezalel, who was filled with the Spirit in order to build the furniture of the tabernacle. So this was a work of God for God, and so the Spirit would come upon him, and then he would leave. And it was Moses who said, when God told him, he said, listen, this work that I've designed for you, these 3 million, 5 million people that you're in charge of, is too much for one man. So I'm going to fill 70 other men with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to help you and aid you in this work. Well, 68 of them gathered like they were supposed to near Moses, and the Spirit fell on them, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they prophesied. But there were two of them that were not gathered together. I don't know why. Maybe they were just late from dinner or something. I don't know. But they were outside of the camp. But God filled them anyway. Can I just say this? God just does whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. No matter how well we develop our theology, please don't put God in a box, because the minute that you do, the one thing God does is he kicks the walls of the box out and says, look, I'm still God and you're not. And so here's these two men outside of the camp, and they're prophesying full of the Holy Ghost, and Joshua or someone comes running into Moses, oh, there's two guys over there and they're talking and they're prophesying and they're not over here with this group. And Moses said this. He said, oh, I would that all of God's people could prophesy. And when he said it, it was prophetic, ladies and gentlemen, because due to what Jesus did for us at Calvary, all of God's people can prophesy. All of us have permanent access, not temporary, permanent access. Now, I got to slow down and say that too. Access is different than control. Mm-hmm. See, us Pentecostals, sometimes we act like once you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, you just push the button and he goes, woo! Well, woo, or however you do it. There's more to permanent access than just you deciding the Holy Spirit is going to move now. Remember, he's always God. And you know, I know that I have to be set apart for God and ready for God when I do what I'm doing this morning. I have certain processes that I'll go through. Pastor Lincoln would do the same. Those of you that are ministers, you're going to prepare yourself in a certain way. But there's somewhat times that I'll prepare myself in the greatest way possible. I think, okay, we got it together, and he doesn't show up. And it's hard to preach, and it's hard to teach, or it's hard to carry out the work. And there's other days when I've just had an argument with my wife, God bless her, and I'm about as prepared as Mickey Mouse to come in and preach to the church, and I think this is just not going to happen. And I'll set up behind the pulpit and begin to speak, and when I least deserve it, the power of the Holy Spirit shows up and makes me look good. So permanent access is different than permanent control. But permanent means that for you and I today, in this age, the age of the Spirit, he's always available to do everything that God's designed him to do. He's still God. He still gets to pick and choose what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And you and I still have the responsibility to prepare ourselves as vessels that can be utilized. Can I get an amen? But he's still God, and we must never throw that aside. I know I've got it in a note here as we go, but we'll see. I've already mentioned this, but I'll say it again. There are two separate spiritual experiences, the salvation experience and what I refer to as the Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit. The salvation experience takes place out of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. The Bible reads, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So it's the work of the Spirit that will come upon the believing sinner and immerse them into the person of Christ. That's salvation. But Matthew records John the Baptist saying, "There is one that's coming after me, whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Now notice the two different thoughts. One, salvation is the Holy Spirit immersing the believing sinner into the person of Christ. And the other is Jesus immersing the believer, someone who's already saved, into the person of the Holy Spirit. So salvation is baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The moment you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. You are in Christ. But that's not the Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, the second subsequent experience, is Jesus, he's the only one that can do it, immersing us into the person of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of power for service. So two experiences. And the reason I call it the Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit, because I have a lot of Reformed brothers, Calvinist brothers, different people in different groups, Baptist, that are non-Pentecostal, maybe that's the best way to say it, that believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the salvation experience, I beg to differ. There are two specific experiences. Once the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, we're ready to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, I come to this friendly reminder that I want you to see Psalm 115, when no matter how we produce everything in our minds as to how God works, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Always bear that in mind. We should and we must develop biblical theology, sound theological truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, verses upon verses. But for instance, if we were to talk theologically about what God did with old covenant saints when they died, we would say, well, everyone that died is an old covenant saint. They went down into Abraham's bosom, or what Jesus referred to as paradise, because they weren't able to go to heaven because the sin problem had not been dealt with yet. So when they died, they went down into the center of the earth, this holding cell that God created for the saints. It was a part of Sheol, also known as hell, but it was not a hurtful side of hell. And there was a massive gulf that Jesus taught between paradise and the part of hell that was assigned to sinners, where torment and hurt and flame was, and then there was a gap, and then there was Abraham's bosom, or paradise. So we would say, all Old Testament saints went to paradise. That's just the way it is. I know it in the scripture. I can prove it. However, God looked down in Genesis chapter 4 and found a man that he liked and says, I'm taking him. Enoch. Boom. Bible says, one day, Enoch just wasn't there. God took him. Now, I'm ready. Oh. And then how about Elijah? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Period. That's how it all works. But God says, Elijah, come on up with me. And sent down a chariot of fire to pick him up. Because God is in the heavens, and he can do whatsoever he does. I say that because sometimes we try to figure God out, and we should. Biblically, we should establish what we know and what we believe. But sometimes God just says, I'm God, and this is the way it's going to be. So I'm just saying that I allow that to happen. All right. Not that he needed my okay. First witness, the lifestyle witness. And I've got to tell you that my heart is more here than any other place, not because it's the most important witness, but it's the witness that in the Pentecostal feature has been misunderstood and really not experienced until the message of the cross for sanctification, as I tried to bring you last night, became active in the hearts and minds of people, and we understood how the Holy Spirit worked. But Romans 6 and 14 gives us the founding verse for the lifestyle witness. And this is what Paul the Apostle said to every single person that was born again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, you're not under a government of law, you're under the government of grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. At salvation, both the penalty for sin, the price of our sin was paid. And can I say this to you today? We must understand that Jesus Christ's death on Calvary didn't just pay the price for Christians, those who've accepted him. He paid the price for all men, for all time. There was not one sin that was not paid for by Christ. God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin from every man, woman, boy, and girl that would ever live was placed on Christ on Calvary. And when he said, it is finished, the payment of his precious, sinless life became the payment for the penalty of all sin. And for you and I to have freedom from the penalty of sin, all he's asking us to do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. Because that's the only way we could get it. We can't pay for it. So at salvation, the penalty of sin is paid for. Now, that's quite common among Christians. We are pretty good at that. I'm not sure we understand justification, but that is justification. There's a status that is granted to you that God sees you as a saved individual. You are justified. He, based on your faith, legally declares you innocent of all the charges that have come up against you. And when you fail as a believer, counting on the truth of justification, you confess your sins to God and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those sins are already paid for because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Justification doesn't allow me to live in sin. Justification allows me to be freed from the guilt of past sin and doesn't force me to quit when I fail tomorrow. Oh, Brother Larson, I'm not going to see. You're lying already. Because along this line of growth and learning, we'll stumble. So justification is a necessity. It's the penalty for sin paid. Do you know that you have that? Do you know that's yours? Did you know that that was a benefit of your salvation? And there's not one thing that you've ever done that doesn't qualify you for the relief earned by the blood of Christ. When my brother was 14 years old, he murdered somebody. He killed his babysitter. We were all gone on vacation, and he stayed home because he got his first job. Now, back then, this was the early 70s. And in our little town, murder was not something that happened. And we were all shocked. She got in a fight with him, and he got in a fight with her and lost his head and ended up killing her and then running away from home. Of course, the police found him and brought him back. He went into a boy's home because he was only 14 and stayed there till he was 21. And when he got out, he was worse than ever. He was, when you go to jail, it doesn't necessarily make you better. Because you get, and when you're a boy of 14 and you're slammed into a group of prisoners that most of them are there for stealing a car or ripping off their mom's pocketbook, and you're one of the only two that murdered somebody, you got to be tougher than anybody else. And he came out of that boy's prison 7 years later, hard as nails, and he lived it hard and lived it strong up in the Idaho, Washington State area. When he was 44, he contracted cancer. And by the time they found it, it was too late. It was colon cancer, stage 4. As soon as I found out that he was on his road to dying, and I talked to him many times, I took an opportunity and took a flight up to where he lived, just out of Spokane, Washington. I went to his little ranch there that he lived on. And I talked to him about his soul. And he looked at me and he said, Lauren, he said, I've done too much wrong. I can't even tell you the things I've done to the people that even since I just can't, but God couldn't. He just couldn't forgive all of that. I was so glad that I could tell him, and his name was Donnie. Donnie, 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everything you have ever done. And if you'll just accept him as your Savior and ask him to forgive you everything that you've ever done, and even the sins that you may encounter tomorrow, has already been paid for and can be wiped off of your slate and out of the record as you exhibit faith in Christ and what he's done. That's the penalty of sin being paid. I wish I could tell you at that moment he jumped up and said, "I'll take it." But I can tell you this, as we watched him pass away and I was with him when he died, he grew gentler. He changed. Many people that are dying of a disease, they get angry and bitter, and he didn't. He actually became more filled with love, and I have to believe that he reached out and grabbed a hold of the nail-scarred hand and took advantage of it. See, the penalty of sin is paid for by what Christ did at Calvary. But my friend, that's just the beginning. That's pretty good. What I'm about to say is almost better, if you could say better. At your redemption, at the moment that you were baptized into Christ, the power of sin over you was broken. Sin had dominion over you. Indwelling sin, the sin nature, it had power over you. The sin nature is existing in every human being that has ever lived. And it, Paul says, works all manner of evil desire into our spirit, into our mind, into our soul. It corrupts the human being. In fact, when man fell, it wasn't long before God spoke in Genesis 6 after the fall that men's hearts were on evil continuously. Ladies, you too. What was that from? That there was this nature of sin working all manner of evil into the heart and mind of every single person that existed. And there was no way to stop it. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were, prior to salvation, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, living like this way, whatever our flesh wanted us to do, whatever we were big enough to think we could do, whatever we thought might be fun to do, we just went ahead on and did it. But God, who is rich in mercy, see, he not only took us and forgave us all that mess, past, present, and future, but he also broke the power of sin over you. That's why when I got saved, I was a drunk. I was an alcoholic. I was drinking every day by 10 a.m. in some way, shape, fashion, or form. I got up every morning and lit a joint. That was my start of the day. I was coughing up blood in the toilet by the time I even got dressed. It was that kind of a life. I was under the dominion of sin, controlled by sin, controlled by what sin could do and sin's impulses, and I was not free. But the moment I said yes to Jesus, on the night that I got saved, on a 3-day binge of cocaine and drugs and alcohol, and I wasn't even partying with people. By then, I was only interested in doing my own for me. It wasn't even fun anymore. I just was all by myself getting messed up. That's a lot of fun. Yeah, but that's where sin will take you. And I got bored and I opened up a Bible and it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about the age of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, I'm talking about the age of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit swept into that room. No preacher, no teacher, didn't look at a television. There was no television on in those days at that time. And convicted me, and I said, by the time I was all done with it, said yes to Jesus. And in that moment, the power of all sin over me was broken. Now, I didn't really understand that. No one told me that. But everything began to change. Everything about me began to change. Everything in me began to change because the power of sin was broken. I found that the things that once had dominion over me, I could now just lay aside. I didn't have to fight them, just put them down. What you need to understand for yourself, and this is a lifestyle witness, is that because of what Christ did for you at Calvary, there's not one old habit, there's not one item in your life that if you'll apply faith to it, faith in Christ and the cross, that the Holy Spirit won't help you simply lay it down. It's not a fight. It's not a battle. It's not a you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to fast for 40 days and, oh, no, that's you trying to earn it. I'm telling you that you can be the lifestyle witness that you want to be because at salvation you became dead to the power of sin. Now, if you'll understand that, you can by faith lay aside temper. You can by faith put down drugs. You can by faith put down lust. If you can, you can by faith in Christ and what he's done say, you know what? That was already defeated. I don't have to do that. I don't care what that is. You fill in the blank. I don't have to do that anymore. This is the message of the cross for sanctification. And what you need to understand is that God sanctified you the moment that you were saved. And now you're going to progress in sanctification by operating by faith and saying, I don't have to do that anymore. Because I'm dead to sin, why shall I continue living under the dominion of sin? I've been freed, not through what I did, but through what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. My friend, you can, as an old dog, learn some new tricks. You can have a new life in Christ. And that new life then produces what people around you won't understand. It's a lifestyle witness. It's a life witness. It's how you treat other people. It's how you deal every day honestly now instead of dishonestly. And yes, there's the learning curve that has to be involved in all this. But God has given you, look, and I got to hurry here, but no, I don't either. I'm just going to forget all that. God has promised this to us in the old covenant, this power of the Spirit. Look at what he said he would do for us in regeneration in Ezekiel 36. He said, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, Ezekiel is speaking to the children of Israel, but he's not talking to them about the time present of his day and age. He's prophesying to them about what's going to happen when they accept their Messiah, which even to this point, they have not. They will in the future. Israel will accept Christ in the future. But he is declaring what will happen when they do, which means that everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior today under the age of the Spirit will be not only forgiven of past sin, freed from the dominion of sin, but they'll also be regenerated and recreated. They'll become a new creation in Christ. And that new creation means, verse 26, that God is going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new spirit. The heart is the part of man that feels. The spirit is the part of man that knows. When you get saved, when you get regenerated, when the power of the Holy Spirit recreates you, one of the things you're going to find is that you have a love for the things of God. That's supernatural. Ooh, it's supernatural. It's God the Holy Ghost doing something. Good to see you, Brian. That's just between him and me. That's the heart and a new spirit. That means he's going to recreate your spirit. Why? So that your spirit can start to communicate with God who is a spirit. Natural man, unsaved men, can't communicate with God. God can tell them they're sinners. God can give them again, God can do whatever God wants to do. But for the most part, the natural process, they can't understand the things of God. You're recreated by the Holy Spirit so that you can start receiving from the Spirit the truths of God. And so revelation, things from the Bible start to make sense. You read the Bible, it pops off the page to you. Why is that? Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, I'll take away the stony heart, the heart that rejected God, and I'll give you a heart that's soft and pliable. Now watch, not only does he recreate you, but he said, I will put my Spirit within you. This isn't the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm sad to say Brother Swigert mentions the baptism with the Spirit in his expositors, but I love him, but this isn't the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I know that is because it says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. The power of the Spirit that comes upon us at regeneration is there to create a lifestyle. The baptism with the Holy Spirit isn't for that. It's power for another purpose, another service. But at regeneration, you have Ezekiel telling us what the power of the Spirit is. Everybody good? So, and this again is debatable, but what I know is Jesus paid for your redemption at Calvary. And I personally think this is when the Holy Spirit came and began this regenerative power in the disciples in Acts 2, 1, and 3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, three things that were supernatural happened, and they never happened again. To me, that is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can be wrong. I'm not going to fight about it. But what I know is that from this day forward, everyone who was saved would be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, it's still the same. The Holy Spirit came supernaturally with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There was fire like that sat on the heads of all the disciples. There appeared a cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon them. And this never happened again. So to me, that's the entrance of the Holy Spirit, the startup of the age of the Spirit. If I'm wrong, I'm only wrong by about 50 days, because 50 days before, Christ paid for what the Holy Spirit could now do today. But what I am right about without thought is that from that point to this, it has never changed. You can be the lifestyle witness you need to be because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit is here to regenerate and free you from the power of sin, and you have the capacity to actually live free from the powers of darkness. I gotta hurry, kinda. Salvation then provides permanent access to the transforming power or work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation does that. That's to provide us with a lifestyle witness. We are now under the government of grace, and this is how the government of grace works. For by grace are you saved through faith. You exhibit faith in what God offers, and he gives you grace. What's grace? It's the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. It's the goodness of God given to undeserving people. It's unmerited divine assistance in one's regeneration and sanctification. All of it is wrapped up in grace, God freely giving you what you can't earn. So to become a lifestyle witness is not all about you doing, it's about you believing. If you believe right, the Holy Spirit will work in you and things will change. If your trust is in Christ and what he's done, then this lifestyle witness that we so desperately need in the church today to live in all of us is going to work in us. This is the message of the cross for sanctification. Paul said this three different times in his writings, the just shall live not just get saved. The just shall live by faith. So if I want things changed in my life from what I am today to what I know I need to become, I see it in the Word. I know it's God's idea for me. It's God's purpose for me. It's God's reality for me. That if I will say, I believe that I can put down this, lay it aside, put it off because Jesus has already defeated it. If I express faith in Christ in that, He will give me the grace to where it becomes a non-entity in my life. And you will be surprised as to how well it works. And you won't even be able to tell yourself, you did it. You won't be able to fast your way through, pray your way through, memorize your way through, confess your way through. None of that works. We live by faith and grace. This is the government of grace. You exhibit faith in Christ and what He's done and the power to lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset you is granted by the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll wake up one morning and you just won't want that anymore. The first 90 days of my salvation were dynamic. They really were. The cocaine left and the alcohol left and the Quaaludes left and then the Copenhagen left and the pornography left and but you know, I could not get rid of cigarettes. Cigarettes were difficult for me. And it was probably because they were so acceptable. The first church I went to the pastor and I said, pray for me because I'm still smoking and I don't want to, just until that's done, my testimony won't be complete. I don't know why I said that to him. I just did. And he just sat in his chair after the morning service in between Sunday school and before church and looked at me and didn't say anything to me. Well, I got uncomfortable after about 35 seconds and pray for me. And I went out the door. And when I went out the door, I went out to the parking lot to get something out of my car. And most of the deacons were out there smoking. So I guess they didn't feel it was something they should put aside, but I did. Deep in my heart, I said, you know, this is a bondage. Two packs a day, this isn't pleasing. And I would squish them and crush them and throw them away and, you know, throw them in the garbage can. And 2 hours later, I'm digging in the bottom of the garbage can through the butter and the coffee grounds to find a broken cigarette so I could light it and smoke it. Some of you are smiling, so I know you did it too. Digging for butts. And I kept thinking, God, this just isn't where and what. I didn't understand faith and grace. I didn't know how to be delivered. But I got led to a church that was a Spirit-filled church where the Spirit of God would move freely. And on the first day that I went to it, I came in and that morning I'd worked all night as an all-night cashier at a local gas station called Racetrack and then gone to church, and I won't go into that story, it's a whole nother story, but gone to church with a guy that showed up that I used to do drugs with, and he told me he'd take me to the right church. So I thought, well, okay. So he's drunker than Cootie Brown and all dressed up in his cowboy boots and three-piece suit, and we go up the road to this church, and I got into that church, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the back like some of you here, and the power of God comes into that place. People start raising their hands, speaking in other tongues. I have no idea what I've just stepped into. I have no idea what's going on. But I knew it was right because the same presence of God that I had sensed in my bedroom and house for the last 3 months was there in that church. I left that church that morning and went home, had lunch, and slept a little bit and came back that night and had service again. And I was leaving church and getting into the car when all of a sudden it dawned on me that I hadn't even wanted a cigarette all day. That was April 6, 1986. And I never touched another one by the grace of God. I can't tell you how the Holy Spirit did it. I can't take credit for it. I didn't even know the message of the cross, but simple faith and being in an atmosphere where His Spirit could move produced a lifestyle witness that I couldn't provide for myself. So we're no longer under the power of sin because we've been set free from the power of sin. And we need to express that in our everyday life. None of us are perfect, but we should be on the road. We should be pressing toward what we're not. And we don't press by works. We press by faith. Jesus, you've already defeated this, and now I'm going to I'm going to believe that you can set me free. We're going to take a quick break, but I hadn't planned on this, but I'm going to do it. And I don't want to know. I'm not going to ask. But if there's something in your life that you would like to see removed this morning, something that is ruining your witness, would you just raise up a hand and say, pray for me? I need something changed. My hand's up. Pray for me. I need something changed. We want to be the lifestyle witnesses that God intends for us to be. And it's only by faith. So let's just have a word of prayer before we take a 10-minute break. And believe for this power that Christ has provided to work in us. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, in the same manner that you have received me and redeemed me and set me free from so many things, so many issues, and Lord, they're not an issue today because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And by the power of your Spirit, I ask that each and every one who expresses faith, who mixes faith and chooses to believe in what they have just heard, the supernatural power of the gospel, that this thing that has been a headache, this thing that has been a hurt, this thing that has been a detriment to them, that this thing from this moment forward would never again surface. Father, we're believing that even if it should, it will be addressed again by faith. And in short time, Lord, they will see complete freedom, for you died to provide it for us, that we might be lifestyle witnesses of your glory. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Very good. Take you about 10 minutes. Go find you. Is there anything out there for the people? There's some health food and, yeah, okay, good. Celery and carrots and good things like that out there on the, so help yourself and let's come back in about 10 minutes. You'll hear me talking and yelling and screaming when I start, so go to it.